Well, hi there. This is a sojourner coming to you from the Alpha House, United States of America. We want to welcome those of you who are here, and we want to also welcome those of you who are listening around the world. We especially want to welcome Pastor Simpkins back from Hawaii or in Hawaii, back involved in attending over the internet with us, since we have now been able to work out internet hookup there where he lives. So we're excited to have him here. We're also excited to have people from various places around the world. I don't want to go into detail on some of those places right now, but in a few weeks we're going to have some interesting and exciting announcements to make along that line. But those of you, whether you're in South America or Africa or Asia or Europe or North America or Central America or the islands of the sea listening to this broadcast, we are happy to have you with us, and we hope that you will glean something from this broadcast. We do these broadcasts not to entertain you, but to educate you and to help you grow in your spiritual walk. The message this time is entitled The Rebel, The Rebel, and our scripture is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 16 through 22. And as is my habit, I will be reading this in the New International Version because I use it because it allows English speakers around the world equal understanding of the words that are used. So, Luke 10, 16 through 22. Jesus is first speaking here. He's talking to the 72 disciples that he had sent out. So, Jesus is speaking in verse 16. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of the joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There's a lot there in that scripture. And I want you to think in terms of a rebel. You see, most people, I think, have a concept of what a rebel is and probably do not see themselves as rebels. Now, a rebel is a person opposing or taking arms against a government or a ruler. Of or relating to rebels or rebellious camp, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. And most people do not see themselves as rebels. So I want you to take this time together to look at yourself and determine if you are indeed a rebel or not a rebel. Now I'm going to talk first about adolescence. You know, adolescents are a group of people I've often heard referred to as rebels. Some of you may even look at your own lives and say, you know, I was a bit rebellious when I was an adolescent. This is usually said because some of adolescents have taken exception to the rules established by their parents or adults they are expected to obey. You see, adolescents are spending time just trying to figure some things out. But in fact, people of all ages may be from time to time spending some time trying to figure things out that they've not been accustomed to or whatever. It is basically understood that adolescents are close to being independent adults. Adolescents, however, have not arrived at adulthood. It is recognized that adolescents, while near independence, are still in need of being dependent on their parents. This is especially true when it comes to economics. No matter how independent, quite often, that some people think they are, they may find that economically they still have to depend on somebody else. And this tends to be the plight that adolescents feel that they experience. Sociologists have noted that in highly developed societies, adolescence is often extended to members in their late 20s. This is because people often continue to support their children until they complete their higher education. Children in less developed cultures, say like hunter-gatherer cultures or nomadic cultures, tend to be seen as adults much earlier. They may actually be seen as adults as early as 12, 13, 14 years of age. Many of these cultures have rites of passage, which signify when a person has reached the independence of adulthood. Now, one of the things that Western society now lacks that creates problems for people is it tends to lack what's called a rite of passage. If you're a young man growing up in America, for example, when do you know you're a man? What day is there when everybody says, okay, now you're a man? Well, when I was growing up, one of those things that would say that was when you went to the military. If you went to the military and you went to boot camp and you came home, then everybody treated you as though you were a man. And for young women, it tended to be when they had a baby. Now, I'm not saying either of those assumptions was accurate, but I'm just saying that's the way it was. Or perhaps when a couple got married, then from that point on, they were both considered adults, no matter what their age. But I think you can see the value in a rite of passage. For example, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish religion, a boy becomes a man at his bar mitzvah. And in that, they couldn't even have any kind of a temple service unless three bar mitzvah males were present. That's why it's so important when Jesus said, remember when Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you? That's why Jesus said that. He was setting down a new way for people to know that they were fellowshipping or, if you will, having church. And that's the reason that he was talking about that. So, and adolescence can be a really difficult time of life. And those of you who have been through it know that's true because you know the challenges that you had. Those of you going through it are convinced it is going to last forever. Those of you who have gone through it because you're not old enough yet are clueless as to what I'm talking about. But trust me, you'll find out. But you see, it is so important that as adults we not behave as adolescents because we have responsibilities that an adolescent does not have. Now let's talk a little bit about that. Because when we become adult, we say, I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll choose this, or I'll choose that, or nobody can tell me what to do now. That ever go through your mind? I would imagine it did. Maybe it still does today. When people perceive they are able to manage and govern their own lives, they may be unwilling to receive much guidance or regulation. This is really sad. You see, throughout our lives, especially our lives in early adulthood, it is so important to have someone who can mentor you, who can sow into you from their life's experiences, who is maybe three or four decades older than you, to help you through. I often think back before the flood. Remember back before the flood that's told of in the Old Testament? how old some of the people lived? They lived to be hundreds of years old. Can you imagine the kind of wisdom that would appear in somebody when they were 600 years old as opposed to somebody who was only 100 years old? Can you imagine what they had seen, what they had experienced, how they had learned things over the course of their lifetime? I believe that that's where so many cultures still have the thing that they do respect people who are elderly. That they expect, or they respect the people in their society who are what we would call aged. Unfortunately, in the Western society, that's not necessarily still the case. As a matter of fact, once the movies came on board and Hollywood came into effect, people started worshiping youth. They all wanted to look like they were young. They all wanted to act like they were still young. I think this is kind of sad. I don't think any of us want to see ourselves all stoved up and hardly able to get around and hobbling. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about this overwhelming desire. I mean, the number of people today who have plastic surgery just to appear to be something they're not. Now, that's fine if they can look better. I'm not being critical of that, other than saying, what's the motivation there? You see, people, many times when they reach adulthood, are unwilling to receive very much guidance or regulation. Now, I understand that some people are sarcastic in the way they give guidance and this sort of thing. I'm talking about somebody who is loving and nurturing to you to help you. I'm not talking about someone who's abusive. It is certainly true people need to reach adulthood and independence with the ability to decide the course of their lives and know what course that will take. Unless people hear and understand the gospel, for example, they are to never understand the great gift given to them through the work of Jesus the Christ on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection. They would never understand that. You see, Jesus sets a person free from the kingdom of deception governed by Satan. Now, I'll come back to that in just a minute. But how many times, maybe you in your own youth, said, well, I'll get interested in God later, but I just want to just do what I want to do now. I'm young, and I can get away with this, and I can do this, and I can do that. I will tell you, I have pulled people out of automobile wrecks who were 18 years old or 17 or 16 who thought they had many decades ahead of them. But they didn't. I've stood beside caskets of people who were 16 and 17 years old that everybody would have thought they would have been around for a long, long time. But they weren't. You see, it's very important that all people at all ages understand something about life, and that is that we're all sojourners here. We are passing through here. Some will pass through longer than others. There are some people I've wondered if they didn't live as long as they did because God was giving them more chances to repent and to agree to accept some guidance and regulation from God. But see, Jesus sets a person free from this kingdom of deception I was talking about, of Satan. And you know, Jesus said that Satan is the one that he saw fall like lightning from heaven. Satan then was found on the earth after that. We know that because when we read the creation story in the book of Genesis, we know that Satan encountered Adam and Eve sometime later, and then sin entered into man in the world. Mankind then succumbed to sin. Now, it wasn't because mankind had not been given guidance or regulation from God, was it? Because God told them, you can have everything that you see in the garden, but you can't have the fruit of this one tree in the middle of the garden. Just one tree. Just one. Now, you know, when I was growing up, we had a person in our neighborhood that had an apple tree with five different kinds of apples grafted on it. Now, we all had trees in our yard, but, you know, there was something about that one tree, and we weren't allowed to get apples off of that tree. So what tree do you think was of the most interest to the children in that neighborhood? What tree do you think they wanted to lay on their belly and crawl up through the yard so they wouldn't be seen and pull just one apple off that tree? You see, the only tree in literally 100 acres that we weren't allowed to eat the fruit of, and that's exactly the one we wanted. Well, this was the same thing that happened in the garden when Satan deceived Eve and then Adam. You see, rebellion or rebelliousness is a state which is often not recognized by the people who are in rebellion or rebellious. You see, deception is by its very nature something of which the deceived are not aware. Now, I've said this before, but I've felt the need to say it again. If you're deceived, you're not going to know you're deceived, because if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived anymore. And you might make a different decision about something. That's why it's so great to have a mentor, somebody. You see, God knew how important mentors were, and that's why he put the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher in the body of Christ, in the church. He did that because he knew they needed to be mentors, and he made it clear that their job was to bring people to the fullness of what they had been gifted to do, not to stand in their way and block them, not to keep them down, but to lift them up to what God had created them to be, so they could be all they were intended to be by their Creator. So now let's take a look for a moment at Jesus as Savior. When Jesus came, he brought salvation with him and paid the price for all who would accept what he had done for them. He paid the price for the whole field. Just to get one gem out of the field, that gem may very well be you, he bought the whole field. And now today, harvesters go through that field trying to find the people who will accept Christ. Now, if you want to read about that, you can read about that in Matthew chapter 13, and the part where he paid the price for the whole field is Matthew 13:44. You know, it sure does sound good. Free from hell and the threat of my going to hell. Many say, all right, I'll take that. Oh, yes, I want that. You see, we now live in a consumer-driven society. Let me say that again. We live in a consumer-driven society that believes the recipient is king. This is not the case in God's kingdom. With God's kingdom comes responsibility. One being the responsibility of thankfulness. That's just one of the responsibilities. Just thankfulness. Think about this. If you have been deterred and actually saved from an eternity in hell by the blood of Christ, it is the blood of Christ. If that has happened for you, why wouldn't you be thankful? Why would you not just, well, I mean, I see people who treat it like, oh, well, Jesus was supposed to do that. And they don't really show appreciation. You see, as believers, we do good not to get to heaven, but because we possess heaven as a thank offering. Our lives are to be a thank offering. God's kingdom is the kingdom of the blessing. If all a person does is take the gift, but never assemble it by understanding that saved means, the Greek word sozo, saved, healed, delivered, and preserved within this life, they will never understand how to live within the new freedom they possess, because they will continue to function in the world's ways, trying to be good in their deeds with a philosophy of being good rather than being empowered to do good deeds. Do you see the deception that's happened to many people who say, if you say to them, are you a Christian? They would say, oh, yes. And they spend their whole life trying to just be good in their deeds, rather than realizing they have been empowered to do good deeds. And there's a very big difference there. Because the first is just a philosophy of being nice to people, of being kind to people. Oh, yes, nothing wrong with doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. But you see, in God's kingdom, there is so much more to that, because we are empowered to do good deeds that have actually been set out in advance for us to do. So Jesus, as Savior, puts us in that position. The blood of Christ puts us in that position. It's a blood covenant that puts us in that position. You don't hear much conversation today about the blood of Christ. This is very unfortunate. Very, very unfortunate. So there you have Jesus as Savior. But you see, that's where so many people just drop off. They just drop off because they leave out the Jesus as Lord part. Jesus as Lord must be developed in practice as well as in words. There's the reason for the fivefold ministry that I spoke of: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. See, that is developed in practice. Now, don't misunderstand that word practice there and say, have somebody say, well, I'm a practicing Christian because I'm good. Not because they do the good, powerful deeds, but just because they're good. Now, yes, that's a part of being a Christian. But practice is so much more than that. I talk with people every day. I want you to listen to me very carefully here. I want you to listen to these words very carefully. These words are life and death. I want you to listen to them. I talk with people every day, and I mean every day, who want something from God. I mean, they want something from God. Got to have it now. Got to have it quick. What I find so very disappointing is they talk to me as if I am a customer service manager at a local store, and they want satisfaction, and they want it now. They're at the customer service counter when they encounter me, they think. And it's like, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. You make sure this happens. It is rare when I hear a person say, I want to truly serve my Lord and my God, and I want to do it His way. You have no idea how many people I encounter, as I say every day, who say that they're Christians, and they have this idea of they want to do and when they're going to do it. And they're going to do it their way. I will tell you something. That's rebellion. That's being a rebel. That is a rebellious person. And they don't know it. Why? Because they are deceived. And the purpose of the fivefold ministry people are to show them that deception so that they can truly walk in what they say is the desire of their heart. The desire of their heart is not what's wrong. It's their means in accomplishing it that is wrong. They say, I truly want to serve my Lord and my God, and I want to do it His way. Some people actually say that. They want to do it His way. I will tell you, often shocked when I hear that. Because I would say that's only maybe one or two out of every 100 that I talk to. The rest of them, it's a very different story. When I do hear the desire to serve God, it is usually akin to, I want to bless God, and I want God to bless my service to Him as I do it my way, for which He should be so pleased. God should just be so thrilled, people seem to say to me. He should be so thrilled that I'm here doing something for Him. Now you say, well, I would never be that way. You need to think really hard. because I watch this as one of the greatest deceptions in the body of Christ. This message is mostly for people who are in the body of Christ, by the way. Because I will tell you, what God means to happen with the body of Christ will never happen with people who have this particular attitude of, I'm going to do so many good things for God that God needs to be really pleased because I have been so good for Him. I want you to think about that. This is serious stuff. I hear it over and over and over again. Just this week, I had a person contact me over the internet. Oh, we want to do this and we want to do that and pray that God will show us the way that we can do what we want to do anyhow our way, was essentially what the request was. Pray that God will show us how to be rebellious toward Him in doing service to Him, but the way we want to do it. A lot of people never think of this as an issue. It's a very important issue. It's a really big issue. And you can spend decades churning and churning and churning, trying and trying and falling on your face time and time again because you haven't learned this simple detail. That God is not here to serve me. I am here to serve Him. Now, in my service of Him, do not misunderstand me. In the kingdom of the blessing is yours. Most of the things that people are asking me to pray for them, they have already been given by God. They're just not accessing them because they won't come into God's way of doing it. They want God to come into their way of doing it. Now, I know this may not be making a lot of people just feel just hunky-dory and all wonderful and feel warm and fuzzy. But I would rather have you uncomfortable for a few minutes and change your life than have you comfortable week after week after week after week and watch you churn decade after decade after decade after decade. Never really reaching what you wanted to be in your heart. You see what I said? Your heart will be right. And God looks on the heart. Oh, yes, my friends, God looks on the heart. That's why He didn't kill Saul of Tarsus. Think about that. But you know what happened? When he encountered Saul of Tarsus, what did Saul do? Lord. It was instantly, Lord. He didn't cry out, Savior. He cried out, Lord. And then he did it God's way. And look at what happened. So if you think that you're in the body of Christ, or you know you're in the body of Christ, and you want to do these great, God-empowered things, you must be saying Lord as well as Savior. Because if you're not, you are deceived. And I cannot permit that kind of deception. I must speak out that this is the deception that Satan uses. So sad to see people only be a small fraction of what God meant them to be. You see, I want to bless God, and I want God to bless my service to Him, and I do it my way, is what people say to me, which He should be so pleased about. No, you know, that sounds more self-serving to me than God-serving, doesn't it to you? People want to decide when they give their money, how they give their money, where they give their money, how often they do it, and they're in rebellion. That's why Cain killed Abel, because Cain didn't do it God's way. And he was upset because Abel's offering was blessed, and his wasn't. People want to say, this is when I'm willing to work for God, and this is when I'm not willing to work for God. We actually have people who call us and say, you know, I can't do this or I can't do that because this is happening or that's happening. When what they needed to be was with us and pray. Do we believe God or don't we believe God? You know, that sounds more self-serving when people talk like that. You see, who is Lord and who is servant in the kind of relationship where people talk that way. Who's Lord and who's servant? You see, there's more destruction to people. They open a door that they don't want open by living their lives that way. How would you like to be walking in and laying your hands on people and see them healed? Many people won't even do that because they're afraid it won't happen and then they'll look bad. Or God will be embarrassed. Let me tell you something. You do not have to keep God from being embarrassed in that fashion. Now, you may have to keep the kingdom of God from being embarrassed by your behaviors. But doing what you've been empowered to do, you don't have to ask God if he wants somebody healed. He said that believers would go and they would lay hands on people and they would recover. That's the will of God. Do the will of God. So who is Lord and who is servant? I've even seen whole congregations miss the fact that Jesus is Lord in the very same way. Congregations who formed themselves, governed themselves, did everything themselves, and said they were there to serve God. If God didn't tell you to set it up, don't do it. If God told you to do it, then get with an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, somebody in the fivefold, hopefully an apostle. And let them help you do it. Let them guide you into it. So you can be all God wanted you to be. But if you cut out that anyone in that fivefold group and you want to do it on your own, you have said, God, I know better than you do. I don't like the way you set it up. I'm going to do it my way. But God, won't it be so wonderful because I'm serving you? Does that make you wonder about the scripture that when people come to Christ one time and they come up to him and they say, but we did all these things in your name, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, Jesus is Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You say, well, I'll say Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you, the heathen will say Jesus is Lord. That is ascribing to him his title. Now, I want to know, are you willing to ascribe to Jesus his authority in that title? And really let Jesus be Lord over your life. Don't be a rebel. Don't be rebellious. Now, I know when I started this, you probably said to yourself, I'm not. No, sir, not me. I'm not one of them there rebels. But now that we've talked about it a while, have you found any little hidden areas of rebellion in your own life? Have you found any places where you were really doing it your way and saying, okay, God, you should be so glad. You are so fortunate. You are so fortunate that I am here to be a part of this for you. You know? I mean, just think about that. Just think. Are you willing?
Hello. No one is available to take your call. Please leave a message.
Are you willing to do that? So, don't be a rebel. Be a servant. Jesus said he would even call you brothers. He said he would call you brothers. And you would know, you're friends, and you'll know what the Master does. That requires listening, not demanding. Oh, yes, there are demands that we can place. But I think you can see the difference in what I'm talking about. If you found areas of rebellion in your life, if you really have those areas where you said, oh, I love you, Lord, but I won't do this and I won't do that, but if I'm going to do this, this is how I'm going to do it. This would be a good time to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I know I'm in the kingdom. I know I've come to you. I know I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I said He was my Lord. But I see places where maybe that wasn't really accurate. I see that now. I see the deception and how it works. And I repent of that. I want all that Jesus wants for me, and I want to do all that Jesus has for me to do. I want to be a servant of my Lord. I want the Holy Spirit to work through me in the ways that He sent Him to work through me. I want Him to do it. I want to just be the pipeline. I'm available. I thank you that your grace is sufficient, and that when I mess up, you still love me, that you still care. But I'm so sorry that I have these areas that I have held back, these areas where I have not done it your way, but tried to do it mine. I thank you for your love. I'm listening. I've repented. I'm changing my course. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you found some of those areas in your life that you prayed that prayer, you're back on track. You're not deceived anymore. You watch what the Lord does. You seek Him out every day. You make time for Him every day. You build your relationship with Him every day, and you watch all the things that you ever wished you could do or wanted to do or desired to do or hoped you could do, you'll find will happen. But most of all, you'll find they'll happen in His way, in His time, for His kingdom. Now, if you've never accepted Christ and you would like to know that you have that same kind of assurance, you just go to the Heavenly Father boldly and tell Him, because you can in Jesus' name. You go there in Jesus' name and you tell Him that you want all that Jesus has for you, that you want Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. If you want help with this, if you've just asked Jesus into your heart, or you've just repented and you want to build further from there, feel free to contact me, the Sojourner. You can find us on the internet at sojournershub.org. That's sojournershub.org, sojournershub.org. Or you can phone me in the United States at 800-391-6944. Or you can send me an email, thesojourner@sojournershub.org. And on Skype, you can Skype me over the Skype VoIP system at the Sojourner 3734. That's all one word, the Sojourner 3734. Well, I hope that you found this helpful. I hope this has caused you to think. And now I want to bless you, and that will conclude this broadcast. The blessing of our Lord on you and all that is yours by blood, adoption, or assignment. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.